Today's gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabbani," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Gosh, many years ago, more years than I'd like to admit to, I was a sophomore in college, 20 years old. And I was a religion major at McMurray University in Abilene, Texas. And I remember walking through the religion department one day, and someone said, "Hey, you need to put your name on here." And so I did. And then I said, "Well, what is that?" And they said, "Oh, it's great. This is actually a preaching list. This is for people who, we have churches all around us that their pastor goes on for continuing education, or the pastor goes to on vacation. And so you'll be the fill-in. And it's great experience, and they pay you something." I thought, that'd be great, absolutely. Well, after probably about a couple months, I'd really forgotten about having put my name on the list. I got a phone call. And there was a very nice man who was the lay leader of a Methodist church in Hermalee, Texas. Does anybody here know where Hermalee, Texas is? Yeah, I got some, huh? Now, for the rest of you, I'm going to help you out. It's between Sweetwater and Snyder. Yeah, did that kind of help you locate it on the map? Sure. Well, as I was talking, this gentleman was telling me that he said, "Now, our town's really small." I said, "Oh?" He said, "Yeah, our city limit sign," and these are his words, "our city limit sign is front and back." Oh, that is pretty small. And I kind of pictured in my own mind like a little tear sheet on the population, you know. And he said, "Now, once you get to Sweetwater and you start heading north, you got to keep your eyes open. because it's only about 30 miles or so. And then there is an Allsup's, you know, a gas station, convenience store, and a post office. Turn between those. If you miss that, you might not see any other markers that are going to tell you where you're at. So keep your eyes out. And when you do that, you're going to turn off, and there'll be it'll be an asphalt road for a bit, and then it's going to end. It's going to be a caliche road. Don't stop. Keep on going, and then there on your left, you're going to see this beautiful white church, and that's our church. So I had my directions. The day came. I went there. I got there early, and it was just a beautiful little church. And so I remember, walking in, and I'd gotten there early enough that I could kind of get comfortable with the place, and the lay leader met me, and he said, let me show you around. And so he took me in, and right next to the sanctuary, they had these accordion doors. And as you opened up the accordion door, there was a Sunday school class. It was the children's Sunday school class. And y'all, when I say that, I mean everybody who was in the fifth grade and younger was in this class with one teacher. And so I said hi to everybody, and then we went next door. And in that class, there was the adult class and the middle school and the high school class all together. They had two Sunday school classes. That was it. And then someone went and rang the bell, and everybody kind of came in. And, we probably had 45 people in worship on that day. Now, before, I wanted to get kind of comfortable with the pulpit. The pulpit was stationed right there in the middle of the church. And the lay leader apologized to me because they had taken out all the choir pews. And even those little, you've seen those pews, the little pastor pews, it's kind of like pastor love seats, pews. Well, those were gone too. Everything was being refinished and redone. There was a lot of sawdust just everywhere, and they had actually taken tarps to kind of keep the sawdust from stirring up, and they put the tarps down. And they also brought some metal chairs in so we'd have a place to sit up there. And the other thing they had done, since they knew they were doing some remodeling, their pastor, who was on vacation on that day, what's the politically correct way to say this, was vertically challenged, was short. And so they had taken a box, a pretty good sized box, and they just nailed it right into the floor behind the pulpit. Now, here's what happened. When I stepped up onto that box, that pulpit came to about right here. I don't know how this is going to work, y'all. Because this is a point that I really have to, I didn't just have notes, I had a manuscript. And so I thought, well, you know what I'll do? I'll just straddle the box. I thought, well, that's just not going to work. I don't know if I can do this for, 15, 20 minutes. And so then I thought I'd stand behind the box. But remember, it's a big box, so I'm pretty good ways away. So I've got it where I could kind of put my feet, my toes on the box and let my heels hang off. And I could see it, The pulpit kind of raised up here. And so I could see everything. And I thought, this is going to work. Well, in the service, I was only going to do a couple of things. I was going to read the scripture. I was going to preach. And then at the end, I was going to say the benediction. The lay leader was going to take care of everything else in the service. So everything was just going wonderfully. It was a beautiful service. Everything was just being handled so well, and it finally came time for me. So I stood up, and I read my scripture. And then we prayed, and I went right into the sermon. And it even happens today. When I start, when I begin, I'm always a little bit nervous. So I kind of white-knuckled, the pulpit there as I was preaching. And as I'm holding on, and I'm preaching, and I'm getting into the sermon, page 2, page 3, I'm starting to loosen up. I'm starting to connect with the people. There's always a certain kind of synergy that takes place in preaching as a preacher kind of gives out the energy and the congregation gives it back. I'm feeling it. I'm making eye contact. Things are going well. and I get to what I think is really the crux of the whole sermon. This is the point I want them to take home with them. This is the point that I think God is trying to say to them on that day. And so, just like I do here, I talk with my hands. So I kind of loosened up my death grip on the pulpit. And I started to make the point. I don't even remember what the point was now. God loves you. Something like that. And as I'm making this point, well, some of you are already kind of, you're ahead of me in this story, aren't you? I can kind of feel that. And so I started to fall backwards. Now, I'm up, right? And they're looking up at me. And here's, I can imagine what they see. Me, number one, trying to get my balance. And then, me actually grabbing hold of the pulpit. Now, did I tell you I was nervous, right? A little sweaty palms there. And then I just slipped right off. And I'm here to tell you, folks, I fell out of that pulpit. Now, if I could have just fallen out of the pulpit, I think that I would have been okay. But you remember, there was a folding metal chair back there, right? And so I hit my head, and I'm sure it made quite a sound on that folding metal chair. Now, if I could have just fallen out of the pulpit and hit my head on a metal chair, I think I would have been all right. But that metal chair closed on my head like a bear trap. So, if I could have just fallen out of the pulpit, hit my head on a metal chair, got it stuck in the metal chair, I think I would have been all right. Remember, there's tarps down because there's sawdust all over everything, right? So somehow in my falling and then my, you know, working to get myself out of the chair, I've hit metal chairs before since that time trying to recreate what happened. I'm not sure. I mean, this is like a special chair. I didn't know. I've never seen another one like it. So in all my trying to wiggle that off my head, I stand up, and I am covered from head to toe in sawdust. And so I got up, and I looked out at the congregation. And everybody's mouth was agape. I mean, they just could not believe what they had just seen. Did this really happen? Well, I had to kind of say something. I really think I would handle it a lot different now. I probably could laugh at myself a little better. I think maybe I was a little too serious back then. And I looked out there and I said to them, "I'm all right." Now, the tension in that place was pretty thick, you know? I mean, you see something like that, you're a little apprehensive, you can't believe it. This is like, holy cow, what's going on? I didn't, you know, golly. And so a giggle started. And then it grew. And then it became laughter. They finished laughing, they got the tension out. And I quelled within myself the tears. I mean, I wanted to just walk away right there, to be honest with you. I felt horrible. I couldn't believe this happened. But I stepped up and I finished my sermon. I don't remember a whole lot of that sermon, to be honest with you. I finished. I came down. I got myself dusted off. I came before the congregation. I gave them the benediction. I walked to the back of the church with that very nice lay leader. And as we went to the back of the church, he was trying to make me feel better. And he said, "You know, I bet this kind of thing happens all the time to pastors. I just don't see that this, this is not a big deal, you know? Yeah, it hadn't happened in 20 years since, okay? So, I was back there and been, you know, and everybody started to file past. And what do nice people say to the nice pastor after a nice sermon on a nice Sunday morning? Good sermon, pastor. That's what you say, right? That's the polite thing to say. It doesn't even have to be true. It could be a horrible sermon, but you're going to say that because you're nice. And so they're walking past, and I'm getting this as they're walking past. They shake my hand, and they go, "Nice sermon, pastor." Each one of them do that all the way out. And so what I kind of took to be the matriarch of the church, I had seen earlier people kind of stopping and showing deference to this lady. And she was an older lady. She was hunched over. She had her walker. And this was the walker back when, before the wheels, you know, this was where, when you put the tennis balls on the bottom of the walkers. And so she came, you know, just walking out there. And she stopped and she kind of craned up to look at me. And she said to me, "Son, we get a lot of preachers that come to us from McMurray, but we're never going to forget you." So I got in my car, and I drove back to Abilene. I was crushed. I was defeated. I cried all the way back. I felt physically ill because of what had happened. I just couldn't believe it. And I remember going back, and this is what I said to God. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to change my major. I'm not going to study this. I'll go a different route, someplace that I'm far away from pulpits. It'll be fine." But I was sick. Another way to say it, I was just absolutely empty inside. You know, my friends, I want you to imagine 2,000 years ago when the disciples went to the tomb on that Easter morning. It was the women, of course, who went first. They went there. They went to the tomb, and the tomb was, to their surprise, open. And the body of Jesus was gone. The burial clothes were kind of folded up nice and neat. But they went into the tomb, and it was absolutely empty. Empty. That which was supposed to be there was not there. There was no body. The tomb was utterly empty. You know, empty is not something that we celebrate. Emptiness means void. Emptiness means nothing. You know, we don't live in a society that celebrates emptiness, you know? We celebrate having a full house. We celebrate having a full garage. We celebrate having, you know, a full mini storage unit because we can't keep all of our stuff on the premise. I mean, we are a full people. We're bursting with fullness. We don't celebrate empty stomachs. No, we celebrate by fullness. You know, when my truck runs out of gas, I don't say, "Yippee, I get to spend money now to fill the void." We don't celebrate emptiness. Emptiness means that there should be something there, but there is not. But I want to stand before you today and maybe challenge the way that you view Easter. Because Easter is all about emptiness and the celebration of it. It's really quite strange when you think about it. Who in their right mind celebrates emptiness? We do. As Christians, that's what we celebrate. It's in the midst of our empty feeling that Jesus comes to us to fill us. To fill us in a way that we never expected to be filled. I think Jesus' first words in today's passage, the first words that he speaks to a human being is very telling. What does he say? Woman, why are you weeping? That's in John's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' first words after the resurrection are, rejoice. And then he says, because I think that would probably scare you, you know, somebody you thought was dead, and all of a sudden, rejoice. Oh, don't be afraid. Go and tell others. Or in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach. Or in Luke's gospel, what kind of conversation is this? And why are you so sad? You know, each of the disciples seems to be dealing with this inner condition of emptiness in their own way. They're trying to make sense of it and what it means. But I want to ask you, do you see the irony in all of this? They weren't looking for the living. They came for the body of Jesus. The dead body of Jesus, not the living body. They had given up all hope. They came to the tomb out of respect. They came out of sadness and loss, memory and closure. But they did not come in hope, and they did not come looking for life. They're like us. Because we too look to find life in all of the wrong places. And by looking there for life, what happens? We lose hope. The problem is that we look for little and we find little. Too many of us have given up on hope. Too many of us have given up on our dreams or our visions. Many of us have given up on our marriages and our family, our career, and even a life. We just end up settling for just a little. If I could just have a little, just a little feel good, a little warm fuzzy, something that can just fill the void and the emptiness just for a little while. Anything will do. But I'm here to tell you that none of it works. There is something more substantial. Because Jesus wants to step into your life, to be the light in your darkness, to be the beauty in your wasteland, to be the hope in your despair, to be joy in the midst of your sadness, to be victory in the place of defeat. Christ wants to turn our graveyards into celebrations. Christ wants to turn our emptiness into fullness. Today we come and today we celebrate. That out of brokenness comes wholeness and healing, out of death comes life, out of loss comes gain, and out of emptiness comes the fullness of life. You know, we celebrate emptiness. There's three places that we find emptiness today. There are three places that we see emptiness and we celebrate it. We celebrate that Jesus emptied his life out for us. Do you remember his last words on the cross as he was there dying? What did he say? It is finished. What does that mean? It means that everything that Christ needed to do for us had been done. Jesus literally emptied himself of everything he had, so that we might live abundantly and eternally. It is in Christ that we live. It is in Christ that we move. And it is in Christ that we have our being. Christ stepped into humanity at its very worst and gave us his very best. Secondly, we celebrate. Now, this cross is full of flowers, right? But what we celebrate is an empty cross. You know, the cross is a cruel place of torture and death. The empty cross reminds me that I am forgiven. The prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter says it well. Who has believed our report? He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, an offering for our sin. An empty cross reminds us of how much we are loved. An empty cross reminds us that we are not defined by the world, but that we are defined only by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, if you have hurt yourself or someone else with sins that you have done, you know, our actions hurt other people. You're aware of that, right? And you're also aware that other people have hurt you in this life. They have done things against you that have caused you pain. And you know what? You carry that pain, the stuff that you've done, the stuff that other people have done. You carry it in who you are. And I'm here to tell you, you do not have to suffer with it. You can give that pain to Jesus Christ because you are not defined by your sin or somebody else's sin against you. You are defined only by the grace of God. You are a child of God, of the resurrected God, of a God who gives you life and love and eternity. What a gift. Claim it. It is yours. That is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it means everything. It defines who we are. And so you are a child of beauty and of love and of grace. You are not a child of evil. You are good because of Jesus. Believe it and live it. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We come today and we celebrate emptiness. We celebrate our own emptiness because it's Jesus who fills us. If we can just be truly empty and allow Christ to fill us. You know, I didn't really finish my story. I drove back to Abilene after preaching, after falling out of the pulpit. And I cried all the way back. I remember I got to my dorm room and I walked in and there were some guys that actually had been praying for me. And so I'm like, yeah, a lot of good they did, right? And so I walk in and they even come up to me and they say, hey, how did it go? And I said, what? What'd you hear? People in Hermely, a bunch of liars, man. I don't know what you're talking about. I was like, dude, we're just wanted you to know we were thinking about you and praying for you. Oh, okay. I want to be alone for a while. I mean, I was just devastated. And the truth is, I really would have changed my major if I had ever thought about it when I was over by the administration building, because I was just too lazy. I didn't want to walk over there unless I was around there anyway, right? And so I got a nice little card from that church thanking me for coming, and I was like, yeah, sure. And then, really, about 2 months later, I get a telephone call. It's from this same sweet lay leader who called me to say, hey, we're going to be in town. My wife has a doctor's appointment, and we want to take you to dinner. Now, I was torn because I am a college student that's eating cafeteria food and a good meal out. But that good meal out means I might have to rehash what has happened and all the pain that has come with it, or I can celebrate fullness of stomach, right? So I did what I normally do. I went with my stomach. Sure, I'll go out with you. So I met them, and we sat down, and we were having a very nice dinner. And the lay leader's wife, a very kind woman, she looked at me and she said, I need you to know something. I need you to know how powerful your message to me was on that day. And she reached down into her purse and she pulled out her bulletin from that day. And she had taken it and she had written down a lot of the things that I had said. And she'd written it on there. She said, thank you for these words. They have been so helpful for me. You see, I have cancer. And I've been going to have chemo treatments. And I just hate the way it makes me feel. I just feel sick all the time. And I just got to a point where I was just tired of always being sick. And I was just going to quit. And then you preached your sermon. Then she looked at me and her tears started to come into her eyes. And she smiled and she said, and you know what the most powerful thing was that day? You fell out of the pulpit. And I'm so sorry. She's like, no, don't apologize. She said, you don't understand. I saw you preaching this fine sermon, giving me words of hope and encouragement. And you know what? You then got back into the pulpit and you finished. And I thought to myself, if that young man can stand before me and fall out of the pulpit and feel all kinds of embarrassment, I can finish my chemo treatments. And then she said, you know what? I was just told today that I'm in remission. God can use our emptiness, our brokenness, to reach the world. Because you know what? We always want to relate to one another in our strength. Let me tell you how great I am. And then you can tell me how great you are, and we'll find a way to relate. But you know, it just doesn't work that way. It's so superficial when it's that way. It's not real. What if, in love, we as a community of faith, a family, can come together and say, you know what? I am hurt, I am broken, and you are just like me. But I have to get over my shame and my guilt and be able to relate with you one-on-one, personally. Because in it, we are going to find our emptiness together. And in that emptiness, we are going to find the fullness of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Easter is all about. So those of you who have things that you're ashamed of, that you feel guilty about, stop it. Because I promise you, the person sitting next to you has things that they're guilty and feel ashamed about too. Let us be united in our brokenness, because it is there that we will find healing and wholeness. It is there that we're going to find Jesus Christ. You know, Philip never felt like he belonged. He was a pleasant 8-year-old boy, but he had a heart defect. He actually got along with adults better than he did with other kids his age because he'd spent so much time in the hospital and around adults. I mean, he couldn't go outside and play and run with the other boys and girls. And so it always kind of isolated him. His Sunday school teacher on the Sunday before Easter gave each child a plastic egg and told the class to go and to take it and to open the egg and put a symbol of life in it and bring it back, and they would talk about it at Sunday school on Easter Sunday morning. Well, the kids came back that Sunday morning for Sunday school. She gathered up the eggs, and then she began to open them, and she would open them up. And when she would open one, there'd be a beautifully drawn picture of a butterfly, you know, a symbol of life. And then someone would have a beautiful flower, and then one that was just green grass. And then she had opened all the eggs, and she'd gotten to the last egg, and she opened it up, and it was empty. And one of the little kids started laughing. How silly. Somebody forgot to put something in there. That doesn't make any sense. And then Philip spoke up. And Philip says, it does too make sense. It makes perfect sense. That's what teacher told us last Sunday. It's empty because the tomb was empty. The class fell silent. A couple of months later, Philip died. And at the funeral, his Sunday school class brought a symbol of love and a symbol of remembrance to the coffin. It wasn't a flower, it wasn't a picture of a butterfly. It was a plastic Easter egg that was empty. And they put it on the coffin. The adults didn't understand, but the kids knew exactly what it meant. Because that egg is empty, because the tomb is empty, Jesus lives. We have life, full life, abundant life, and eternal life. My friends, I think Easter might be a weird day because it's a day where we celebrate emptiness. So go forth and all the love of Jesus Christ, celebrate that emptiness. Celebrate Easter. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.